All right, we're ready to begin looking at these faithful individuals listed in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. We did study the first three verses of this chapter last time. And again, the purpose for this chapter is to encourage the saved Hebrews to keep professing their faith, to keep going on for Jesus Christ, and to not turn back to their old ways. And the chapter started by telling us what faith is and giving the example of creation and telling us that it requires faith to understand that God created the universe. So with that, keeping with that theme, we'll continue in verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4 says, "By faith, Abel." Okay, what did Abel get for being right? He got death. What was Abel's short-term reward for being right? A grave. So he says to these Hebrews, here's where we're starting. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now think of this in the context. At the time the book of Hebrews is written, is the temple still standing? Yes, it is. Are the priests still offering? Are they offering those daily sacrifices? Yes, they are. Well, did Cain offer? Did Cain get to live? Did Cain get to see his children and his grandchildren? Well, yes, he did. Okay, so you got two people offering. One gets to live, even though he was not right. One was killed because he was right. Well, hello, Hebrews, think about it. What's your situation? Well, the Pharisees still have jobs. The Sadducees, they still have jobs. The people worshiping at the temple still have their jobs. The people in our society who are still observing the law have jobs, families, homes, and so forth. What do you have? Well, some of our people, they're being martyred. Some of our people, they're being driven out of town. We're being disowned by our own families and our loved ones. Okay, so then are you more like Abel or are you like Cain? Well, it seems like we're in the Abel crowd. Well, give us some good news. Tell us everything's going to turn out okay. Well, short term, can't do it. Come on, I mean, that's the teaching. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead. Okay, there's the short term. Question, at the time Hebrews is written, where is Cain? Isn't he dead too? Now, it took Cain longer to get there, but he did get there. Cain had a little more enjoyment along the way, but he got there. So thousands of years later, let's finish the verse, and by it he, Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. Okay, so my Hebrew readers, as you come to this 11th chapter of the epistle that I'm writing you, let me ask you a question. Was Abel right? Yes, he was. Was Cain wrong? Yes, he was. Are you right? Yes, we are. Are those who are clinging to the law and rejecting Christ wrong? Yes, they are. How did it turn out for Abel? Short term. Not very good. How did it turn out for Cain? Short term. Not so bad. And how is it going to turn out for you short term? I wish you hadn't said that. Yeah, but I have to. I have to be honest with you. Short term, it might not be so good. How is it going to turn out for you long term? Well, 4,000 years later, God was still bragging on Abel, upholding the righteousness of Abel and in fellowship with Abel. And Cain, he'd been burning in hell fire. So who would you rather be? By faith, Abel, or without faith, and yet worshiping God, Cain, and burning in hell. Okay, you're better off being Abel than you are being Cain, even though the immediate situation might not indicate that. Okay, look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now we look at this and yeah, we teach this rightly so as being a picture of the rapture of the church. And it's a great picture of the rapture of the church. He's caught up to be with the Lord. He doesn't die, and praise God. One day he's here, the next day he's there. No cancer, no leukemia, no hospital stay. He's just out of this world and in another world. What a blessing. Now, in the context of Hebrews, think about this now. Enoch is walking with God, right? He's translated from where? From earth to heaven. Okay, that means he's no longer in any relationship with his wife, if he had one. He's not going home tonight to his children, if he had any. He will not be throwing the ball Saturday with his grandchildren, if he had any of those. He will never again have supper with his friends, if he had any. Okay, what I'm saying is Enoch, in the big picture of Hebrews, the Lord is saying, what if you don't get to go home again? What if you don't get reconciled to your family again? What if you never step back into society? What if it's just you and God from now on? Would that be okay with you? What if you get raptured? Great. What if you don't get raptured, but it's just you and the Lord? Now, our blessed hope is Jesus Christ coming, taking us to be with himself, and we dwell with Jesus forever in glory. That is our blessed hope. But hasn't Hebrews taught us that we're already in fellowship with him, that we're already in a relationship with him, that we're already walking with him? What have we learned from Enoch in Hebrews 11, verse 5? There's no going back. Did some of these Hebrews have family ties severed? Yes. Well, what if they never get mended? What if they can't go back? Has anyone ever read Hebrews 11, 5 and thought that Enoch had regrets? I mean, I've never met a single person that said, poor Enoch. I never heard a single sermon suggesting how brokenhearted Enoch must have been to go home with the Lord that night. See, this is what's so hard for us. But this is the plea. This is the message in the book of Hebrews. This is what's so hard for us. What if you get heaven's blessings now? Full fellowship with God, genuine relationship with God, personal fellowship with God, walking side by side with God. Would that not make up for whatever other relationships were hindered or broken by that walking with God? Sure it would. You say, well, I don't know. Well, you know what that is? That's a lack of faith. By faith, Enoch, by faith, look what it says, was translated that he should not see death. You know what those words imply there? It implies that it was an offer. Abel was not forced to bring a sacrifice. He was told, here's the way to come. Do you want to come? Do you want to offer something in sacrifice? Well, here's what it is. Noah wasn't forced to build an ark. There's going to be a flood. I'd like for you to build an ark. Would you build an ark? Right? Isn't that right? Abraham was told, would you like to leave your country? God didn't drag him out. You know what the implication is? God said to Enoch, would you like to just go on home with me tonight? Lord, what do you mean? Well, I could just take you to heaven right now. But God, what about my dad? Well, what about him? You want to go to heaven? Well, Lord, my mom, I really love my mom. I know you do. Would you like to go to heaven right now? Well, I mean, my family, I'm not sure what would become of them if I just disappeared. Do you want to go to heaven? I can take you right now if you want to go. You know I can do it. You might say, well, I don't think it happened like that. Well, how did Abel know to bring a sacrifice? How did Noah know to build an ark? How did Abraham know to leave Ur of the Chaldees? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If Enoch was translated by faith, God must have told him, the word of God, I'll translate you. I'll take you out of this world and into heaven. Do you want to go? And so Enoch made a decision. By faith, he said, whatever I will give up to go on from here with the Lord, it will be better to go on from here with the Lord than it will be to go back to what I'm giving up. Can you see that? That's what Hebrews is about. Didn't Paul give up some things to be a missionary? Didn't Peter give up some things? James and John give up some things to follow Jesus? You know, the tough part about trying to present biblical Christianity in this generation is all the other ministers are trying to tell people they can be a great Christian without giving up anything. And the Bible calls you by faith to give up some things so that you can go a little further with Him, to go on for Him. It'll cost you something to live for Jesus. Verse 5 also says, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. God enjoyed his company. Do you ever think about that? Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, all of us want to be with God, but it's pretty neat that God wanted to be with Enoch. I mean, to me, that's pretty impressive. You know, there's only one person in the Bible that we're told that God liked him, and that's David. And that means since we're told to love one another, we understand that we can do that without necessarily liking one another. But wouldn't it be a blessing if God not only loved you, but he liked you? If God not only was willing to lay down his life for you, but he wanted to hang around with you too. I mean, think about it. There were a lot of people in Judea in those days, and Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come down, I want to have supper with you tonight. That's pretty special. Or when he's seen sitting at the table with Lazarus eating, that says something. I mean, that's not recorded about everybody. The Bible says that John was the disciple that Jesus loved, and John leaned upon his bosom. Well, if somebody did that to you and you didn't really like them, you might say, get off me, right? Sure you would. I mean, I don't care if you love them or not. You'd say, I love you, just get off me. I'd do anything in the world for you, just don't touch me. Give me my space. So the Lord enjoyed Enoch's company. And the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's Amos 3:3. So if God and Enoch are walking together right on into glory, they must have seen eye to eye on things. All right, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Okay, if you don't believe that God is, you won't come to him. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, there's the whole faith idea. You've got to believe that it's worth your while to study the Bible. You got to believe that it's worth your while to pray. You got to believe that it's worth your while to witness. You got to believe that it's worth your while to be sanctified, separate from the world. If you don't believe that, you will never find the reward that comes from acting on faith. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Take a look back in Haggai. Haggai. It's a really interesting verse there. Haggai, he's preaching, trying to get the returned captives to rebuild the temple. This is about 500 years before Christ. Haggai 1, starting at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You know what those people had to do before they took off from work and went up into the woods with their axes and their saws? They had to believe that it was going to be worth their effort. You know what they had to do before they planed that wood and nailed it into place? They had to believe that it was going to be worth the effort. You know what they had to do before they gave up their money for the furnishings and the coverings and everything else to rebuild that tabernacle? They had to believe it was going to be worth the effort. They built that temple solely on the promise from God. I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified if you build it. All right? The Lord didn't say, if you build it, they will come. Field of dreams, right? He said, if you build it, I will come. And that's much better. You got to believe that. And so that's the whole thing about faith. And you can't please God without it. So if it's impossible to please God unless you come by faith, when did people ever please God coming by works? They never did. They never did. You say, well, Abel sacrificed. No, take a look. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that the sacrifice was righteous. No, he was righteous, not his sacrifice, his heart. He was righteous. All right, verse 7, Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Okay, and that would go back to verse number 1, the evidence of things not seen, right? Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Okay, would that make you afraid if God told you a flood was coming? Well, only if you believed him. If he told you every living thing was going to drown, would that scare you? Only if you believed him. Well, Noah believed him. Okay, why is he in the ark? He believed God. And the ark is not what saved him. His faith saved him. By faith, he built the ark. If he didn't believe God, he doesn't build the ark. Of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All right, let's come at it again. Same lesson, another verse. Noah. Hey, Hebrews, what is Noah told to do? Act by faith and build an ark. What are these Hebrew people told to do? Keep following Jesus. What was Noah's short-term reward for building the ark? Think about it. All those years while he's building, ridicule, mockery, name-calling, separation, unpopularity. I mean, look, he's a kook. He's crazy, man. In addition to that, it's crazy enough to build an ark, but when the people ask why he's building it, he's got to tell them the truth, because God's going to drown every one of you in a flood because you're wicked. I just don't like that. I don't like negative preaching. Well, then you would have not done what Noah did. You would not have pleased God. Look, the only way you can build that ark and tell the people why you're building it is to make enemies of just about everybody that ever comes to look at that boat. And I guarantee you, a lot of people came to look at it because the Bible said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He condemned the world that then was by his preaching. He condemned them. He said, you're going to drown in a flood. Why? Because your thoughts are wicked. What? Your imaginations are evil. What? The earth is filled with violence because of you. You either repent and get on this ark because you believe God, or he's going to drown every one of you. Now, short term, that did nothing for Noah. Short term, that didn't help his wife. It probably didn't make things very good at home. Short term, it kept his kids from getting to play with other kids. And you think about Noah, his sons, they had to have been married before Noah ever started that project. Because what man would have ever given his daughter to marry Shem, Ham, or Japheth while they were down there building that ark and telling everybody they're going to drown in a flood because they're wicked? I mean, come on, think about it. In the context, this is not just a list of good people who did great things. In the context, this is God telling the Hebrew people, go on, though the short term is terrible, go on. Now let's move the short term a little bit farther. If Noah has got any kind of heart for God at all, and he does, if Noah has any kind of relationship with God at all, and he does, when that rain begins to fall, Noah is sitting in that ark. Half of Noah is saying, glory be to God, praise God, I'm safe. And the other half of Noah has got to be thinking about every face of everyone he ever looked into but his own small family drowning under that water. What a heartache that had to have been. What a terrible burden that is. People are out there dying. Okay? And all right, I'm trying to be fair, really, I am. I understand why people hate such preaching, because here's why. If you believe what is preached and taught from the Bible, it requires you to believe that many people you love dearly are going to hell. I'm just being fair. I understand people not wanting to hear that, I even though it's true. I know why people don't want to hear it. You can sit and talk to people in their last days, sitting in wheelchairs and nursing homes. You can plead with them to get saved and tell them what will happen to them if they don't get saved. And you know what will happen? They'll lean in close to you and they'll say, if what you're telling me is true, my husband is in hell. I refuse to believe that. Well, you know what? I'm not a mean person. I don't want to tell an old man his wife is in hell, but I can't give him the gospel that he needs to hear without telling him that. So I understand why people teach this watered down, ecumenical, many roads to heaven lie. I understand it. It's wrong. It's terrible, a terrible compromise, but I'm just saying I know why people do it. Look, how did it come across the first time you told your brothers and sisters in the wrong way, with the wrong attitude, what was going to happen to them if they didn't get saved? Did they say, oh, thanks for telling me that. Let me buy you dinner. I know it didn't happen that way because it didn't happen that way when I told my siblings. I mean, and to this day, whenever I'm around my family, they're afraid I'm going to open my mouth and condemn them. And now I'm the black sheep of the family. You say, well, if I would have told him, I'd have been nicer about it. No, listen, there's no nice enough way to say to your mom who raised you, who nursed you when you were sick, who changed your diaper. There's no way, no nice way of telling her, mom, if you don't listen to me, you're going to hell. I don't care how nice you are when you say it. It's not going to go over well. And then you get real whacked out and you start trying to live by the Bible. And when grandma says to the grandkids, oh, what are you going to be for Halloween, sweetie? And the grandkids say, oh, we don't do that. It's of the devil. That little 4-year-old girl, she has no idea that she just told her grandmother that her daughter thinks she's satanic. Granny looks with this bewildered look and says, "Well, I always dressed your mother up for trick-or-treating." Right? Now, in your mind, all you're doing is trying to teach your children right. You're not planning to rip your mom's heart out. That's what's going to happen. That's not your intent, and you don't find any pleasure in it. You don't want to do it. So you know what happens? You end up with a country full of churches, but there aren't 2 dozen churches in the whole country that will even open their mouth and preach the whole truth. They'll preach about being separated from God forever, but they won't preach about the eternal lake of fire where those people will be if they don't repent and believe. Why do they withhold the truth or parts of the truth? Because they don't want the short-term consequences of telling people the truth. So I understand it, but it's wrong. I know why not many people want to be part of it, but by faith, Noah gave up all of his friends, all his reputation, all of his social opportunities, all his political opportunities, probably most of his money, to build an ark because he believed in the long run it was the only hope anybody had of surviving. Now, when you preach the whole truth of the Bible, you will come across as somebody who doesn't care, somebody who isn't bothered, somebody who would like to leave a wake of bodies lying in his path. But you know, that's not true. You know, I don't want people thinking that about me. I mean, I want to be as popular as you do. I want to be liked as much as you do. I want people to say nice things about me as much as you do. I mean it. That's the truth. I don't want people angry with me because I told them that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven and their religion was deceiving them and they weren't going to have eternal life if they didn't repent. I don't want to do that short term. But by faith, I know long term, it has to be done or nobody's going to get saved. Nobody's going to go to heaven if they don't quit trusting what they're trusting. And nobody's going to quit trusting what they're trusting unless they are told you've got to give it up. Okay, so that's the dilemma. Right now, long-term, Hebrews, long-term, when Noah stepped off that ark, every human being living on the face of the earth was saved because of his preaching. Every human being living on the face of the earth was saved because he believed God and he built that ark. Take a head count. They stepped out onto the earth. Noah said, "Anybody here?" His wife said, "I am." His 3 sons said, "We are." His 3 daughters-in-law said, "We are." Is there anybody here who doesn't believe in God? And not one voice. Is there anybody here who doesn't trust the Lord? Not one voice. So Hebrews, short term, can't promise you it won't be very, very hard. Long term, ask Abel. Long term, ask Enoch. Long term, ask Noah. It's better long term to go on with God than it is to go back. And that's the lesson. And you're going to get it over and over again as we proceed in this chapter. We're going to stop right here tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these examples tonight of faithful people. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that our faith, our faithfulness may give us some heartache, some problems in our lifetime in the short term. But Lord, thank you for helping us to believe, to have faith to believe, that in the long term, we've got eternity with you, and it's much, much better. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.